Okay, good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to prepare yourself for the worship of God. Not just the study of the Word, not just giving and fellowshipping and praying, but the whole gamut of worshiping of God. So let's begin with the word of prayer to set our mind and our spirit in the filling of the Spirit and in the empowerment of the Spirit. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the assurance we have of what happens after we die, so that we can give full energy to glorifying you in our life, growing in the Word of God. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, as Brian comes forward, I'd like you to turn to hymn number 406. Now, we have seen in chapter 9 of Daniel, how Daniel was in such fervent prayer about understanding the vision, understanding the Word of God. And in chapter 10, we're going to have the same thing. Only in chapter 10, let me just share this with you at the very beginning. I had planned on, read it through, doing chapter 10 in one lesson. It could take me a year if we did it justice, and you'll see why. But it introduces for us the invisible warfare, the spiritual attacks countering us learning the Word of God. Daniel 9 is undoubtedly, and I couldn't in any way belittle the importance of the Daniel 70th week. But I'll tell you what, for understanding the invisible warfare, understanding the angelic conflict, chapter 10 is it. In the whole Bible, as far as one chapter, it is just absolutely essential that we understand it. And Daniel is in such fervent prayer in chapter 9, you'll recall, and in chapter 10, you'll see, to learning the Word of God, understanding it. So, Brian, let's stand and sing, Teach Me, O Lord, I Pray, hymn number 406. you. Well, we have some great news this morning. Thomas, how you feeling?
Good.
Good?
Yeah.
All right. Either you or your dad tell us what's going on.
They called on Thursday and said that they have another bone for my right knee this time. So
you got your knee, and they have the knee, yeah. And just observing it now. Be sure it's going to be okay?
Yeah, they already had a testing, so we're going in on for surgery on Thursday.
And the surgery will be? Thursday?
Yeah.
Thursday, all right. Very good. Well, we're all just really excited. That's very good. And you're walking without crutches or cane? Yeah. Just continuing to see the miracle going on in your life. That is absolutely super. Wow. Do you have anything to add, Rick?
Granddad's doing good, too.
That's right. And Terry's dad is doing good after his operation. And so we're just so happy about both of them. My goodness. Well, Thomas, we're going to be in fervent prayer through Thursday, and then we quit praying. No. Fervent prayer through Thursday, and then pray that this takes and just slowly get better and better and better, or quickly, probably. So that is so wonderful. Let's see, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to bring before everyone? 2 weeks from today is communion. So please remember that. And it'll also be 2 weeks from this morning, John Hintz will be here teaching. And I know you're looking forward to that, and he's looking forward to it. And so we talked last night, and he had a lot of remarks and things, so he's looking forward to it. And but that'll be 2 weeks from today. And I want to make an announcement. According to our Constitution, it's got to be announced 2 weeks before. I want to make an announcement, and I hate it. It's going to be the same Sunday that John starts, but we're going to have to do it. We're going to have a very quick congregational meeting after church. And the congregational meeting will be to decide if we want to buy a new car. Why are we rushing this? Well, first of all, I showed Jerry the things that are going on with the car we have now, and it's just always little things, and it's just going to eat us up financially. And then Jerry was saying that at the Ford place where he works, they're having a big push to sell so many cars by the end of 2013. And we might be able to get a nice deal. And then the third thing you want to remember as you consider whether how you want to vote, because all we're going to do, other than unless you have conversation, just ask you, is it okay we buy the car? Is it not okay? Yes or no? We have paid off the parsonage, the pastor's house. That's paid off. So now, where that used to be $1,200 a month, that we no longer have that strain on us any longer. So if we get a car just for $300 or $400 a month, we still come out way ahead. So we have that money there and still some left off. So be thinking about it. 2 weeks from today, we'll have a congregational meeting and have the yes and the no's and whether or not we want to do it. Unless you have conversation, yes. Listen, I was born in the city. I was born in the city. I was reared in the city. Even in the military, I was in Frankfurt, Germany, and I pickup truck. That's just not me. And I thought of maybe a Porsche or something like that, but we'll settle for a nice sedan. And but if you have any questions, please, let's start airing them out as we go through. Ask questions and this type of thing. We'll have Jim put up a financial statement and just get all the financial decisions that you'll want to make. And so I can promise you it won't be the top of the... What's the top of the Ford? Cadillac? Is that still top? Cadillac? Top of the Ford? Lincoln? Lincoln. All right. Well, I won't get a Lincoln.
Another L.
Yeah. Don't want any more L's. All right. So be thinking about it. If you got any questions, you can ask Jim Passmore, ask me, ask Jerry, and just see what we can get done in that respect. Okay. 2 weeks communion. Please do not forget to be in prayer this week for Thomas's operation Thursday. Please be in prayer. Yes, ma'am. They're safe. They're not operating right now. She's still in hiding, and that's the word they're using, that they want them in hiding. It's still very dangerous, very volatile in that area. Well, the main thing about Grady is that, one, he's not a doctor, and they're really aiming at the medical areas right now, and he doesn't have any money that they would want to confiscate, so he's hanging low with them, yes, but he doesn't feel that he's as much danger as Courtney. So we need to be in prayer for them. Okay? Yes. I'm sorry? No, I don't have an update. Does anybody talk to Romeo?
On Facebook, Hazel told me that Monday they were going to go ahead and do the surgery.
So second stent?
Yeah.
Okay.
That's all I heard.
All right, so tomorrow.
Yeah.
So, Claire, thank you for sharing that. My goodness, I don't get Facebook. I have enough time and trouble on email.
It wasn't detailed. You know, it was just...
Yeah. So let's be in prayer for Romeo tomorrow, in regard to putting in a stent. And as I told you last week, it may be worse than that. It may be a lot worse than that. And let's just pray that the stent will do the job. And then get that in, and he can get on moving. So please be in prayer for Romeo tomorrow. I remember when I went in, I went down, they put me out when I first went in, and they said, we need you to sign it. If we need to put in a stent, it's okay since we're already in there. And I said, yeah, I'll sign it. So when I woke up, I was lying there, and I woke up and said, did you need to put in a stent? And one person said, no, we didn't. And I went, oh, good. And this Persian doctor leans over and he goes, not good. I'll never forget him. He goes, not good. And he said, all four of your arteries are blocked, and about 100% blocked. We don't even know how you're living. So, so let's be in prayer for Romeo. Yes.
Tyson finally got the quote for the new operating system and the server, that box, and it's $11.95.
Yeah. So. All right.
That doesn't include the software and the upgrade on the cables if we're going to actually move them to the back.
Okay, what we're going to do is next Sunday we'll take up a special offering if you want to put in a special help for our system on the internet and here. So, and then we'll take it out of the general fund after that, but we'll get it done. Okay? All right, let's see, I guess there we take up the offering, yeah, because we talked about the church meeting and communion and John Hintz being here. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is one who understands this is an opportunity. It's not a burden, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to spread the gospel, teach the word of God, fulfill the responsibilities of the local assembly. So that's do it without begrudging and without having to do it. There's no tithing in the Bible. It's just as the Holy Spirit leads you. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunities that we have of spreading the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Spread the teaching of the Word of God right here in our own assembly. We're thankful that we have a place to meet. with the internet, Father. We will never know the outreach on our internet. We don't have to. That's up to you. So, Father, we just thank you so much. And then for our missionaries, the young people, we thank you for this morning, Trey, teaching. Get an idea of what some of the young people are learning. And at the Wises and then at the Dags. So, Father, we just have so many wonderful opportunities of spreading the truth. And we pray that you'll continue, your Spirit will continue to use those opportunities. And Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give. Continue to use them to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Throughout the study in Daniel chapter 1 and then Daniel chapter 9, and we'll see it again in chapter 10, it's very important to God that he's working on some major areas. And some of those major areas are the people, Daniel's people, the people of God, the Jew, and secondly, the city of Jerusalem. Now this morning you're going to be learning in the study as far as Jerusalem is concerned of how when they went into the land out of Babylon into Judah to build, they were attacked. They were constant. In fact, there's a big lawsuit you'll see going on, and it's going to look so much like what's going on today where the Palestinians and the Muslims go to the UN. They don't want Israel to do this. They don't want Israel to do that. It's going to read just like that. But I want you to understand God has a plan for that city. And every time I read in the paper what's going on in Jerusalem, good or bad, not much good, but when the attacks and how everybody wants a piece of it, it really belongs to us, it doesn't belong to the Jews, I just smile because there's so much that's going on in the Word of God. Now, after we have studied Daniel 9, where we ended up with so many days for the rebuilding of the city and the walls, and then how they'll be destroyed in 70 A.D., then they'll be built again, and then God will come down, and that one will be destroyed, and another one will be. God cares very much about the city of Jerusalem. So I kind of was withdrawn yesterday, last week. What do I want James to teach? Sing the song I'm going to ask him to sing last Sunday or this Sunday after it's all over, unless we did it afterward. And by the time it gets to be 12:10, 12:15, y'all are not going to sit and listen to even a beautiful song. So I asked James to come and sing Jerusalem.
Last night as I lay sleeping, there came a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem beside the temple there. I heard the children singing, and never as they sang, methought of the voice of angels from heaven answering. Methought of the
Beautiful. Thank you, Wes. Wow. James, you may want to sit down a while. All right, does everybody have the handout that says Daniel 10 on it? Daniel 10. Okay, nobody. Does anyone not have one? Okay, everyone has one. All right. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Every chapter in Daniel has been so powerful. I've learned so much and learned how little I know. But Daniel 10, not talked about very much. In fact, by the time most commentators and people get through with their conferences, of Daniel conferences, by the time they do Daniel 70 weeks, it's pretty much downhill. We get over quickly. But I hope you will understand and see how unbelievably powerful Daniel chapter 10 of the Word of God is. And so let's begin with the word of prayer to test yourself, see if you're trusting His Spirit. He's going to be the one that will have to open your eyes to the importance of what we're studying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know so little, but we're so thankful for that which you have revealed to us throughout your word. The joy of our life is the study of your word, having you reveal more and more. Father, pray that your Spirit will open our eyes this morning to the things you would have us to see and to understand. Not just about what's happened, what's going to happen, but what is happening. So, Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory in our lives. Amen. Okay, Daniel chapter 10, you're going to see, is about the invisible warfare. Daniel 9 is vital in understanding Daniel's 70th week. And that is vital to understanding a lot of the prophecies. Once you correctly understand Daniel 9, 25 through 27, so many other prophecies just fit in so perfectly, if you understand it literally and correctly. But people, chapter 10 is so vital in understanding the invisible warfare that goes on every day and affects your life every day. The invisible warfare. Now, I got the title. You'll notice it's in quotes. Barnhouse wrote a phenomenal book, especially at the time in which he wrote it, because there just wasn't much work done in this area, entitled Invisible Warfare. And I will highly recommend it to you, except for about the last quarter of the book, because he just dives into his hyper-Calvinism. But as far as about the three quarters of that book, remarkable, remarkable things in his book. Now, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not with your husband and not with your wife, not with your children, not with your parents, not against your boss, not against your neighbor, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is the invisible warfare. And this is going on all the time. And as I've put in parentheses here, we could easily spend an entire year on chapter 10 alone, and it would be most beneficial. But I want to keep James doing this until we finish Daniel, so I don't want to take a whole other year of doing chapter 10. So what I'm going to try to do is limit it to the things that are emphasized in this chapter dealing with the warfare. First, we're going to deal with some introductory material. Daniel 10 introduces the last great vision of Daniel. Now, this great vision does not begin until chapter 11, verse 2. But chapter 10 will be a lot of introductory material that deals with the invisible warfare. The last great vision of the latter days is what we're getting ready to study. To rightly grasp the last vision, we should study chapters 10 through 12 as one unit, which of course we can't do in 1 hour. So we're going to have to study it out. But I want you, if you are so moved, and I hope you are, if you read 10, 11, and 12 a couple of times. Don't just read chapter 10, chapter 11, or read chapter 10 through 12 to get a grasp of all that's going on. To help you, chapter 10 does not contain any of the last prophecy, but it does introduce the great invisible warfare behind the last vision. And verse 14 introduces what the final vision is about, and we'll come to that. Chapter 11 begins the prophecies of the last vision of Gentile rule, beginning with the first year of Darius, all the way to the beginning of the tribulation, to the coming of Christ, the battle of Armageddon. And then chapter 12 completes the final vision, adds information about the period of tribulation and Jesus Christ setting up his righteous kingdom on earth, which we call the millennium. The prophecy of Daniel 11, verses 1 through 35, has already occurred in history. Already occurred. Daniel 11:36 through 12:13 is yet future, to be literally fulfilled after the church has been snatched or raptured. The book of Daniel, just to get a flow of where we are, chapter 1 was exile. That's getting Daniel into the Babylonian captivity. Chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue, dealing with the times of the Gentiles, wisdom for living under the Gentile rule. Chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar's golden image and the fiery furnace. Chapter 4, vision of the great tree. Chapter 5, handwriting on the wall at Belshazzar's feast. Chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. Chapter 7, vision of the four beasts, the Antichrist appears. Chapter 8, vision of the ram and the goat. The ram is Medo-Persian Empire. The goat is Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire. Chapter 9, Daniel's 70th week. And chapter 10, the invisible warfare. Now, as we move into chapter 10, we will learn more about the conflict between God and Satan. And one of the primary things we learn about Satan is that he is constantly working to counter the plan of God. We well know how Satan has three great objectives. The first one, counter God's plan for the birth of Jesus Christ. And we have studied how that was ever since God called out a people, the Jews, the nation of Israel. Two, counter God's plan of salvation of all mankind. He is constantly doing this. He does this by trying to prevent the whole plan of by crucifying Christ, and in so doing, he really allowed the plan to be fulfilled. That wasn't his objective. That always upsets Satan when he gets what he wants, but that's exactly what God wanted. And that really upsets him. And then he tries to blind the eyes of man of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. And then he perverts, distorts the gospel by making it a salvation by works, Galatians 1, 6 through 7. And he does that in the churches. He does that through wonderful preachers, wonderful evangelists, who are just so praised by everyone, listen to their gospel, and it's not the sound gospel of the Word. But everybody thinks they're wonderful. And then three, counter God's plan for the Jew. First, by stopping them from giving birth to the Messiah. Wonderful study of Revelation 12. And this is the study of the time of the Gentiles throughout history. This being countering God's plan for the Jews. Then by stopping the glorification of Israel in the tribulation and the millennium. Okay. Now, in Daniel 10, we see how just much Satan will do to keep Daniel, one person, from seeing this prophecy. And people, I want you to appreciate, he's not really any different than each one of you and us, each one of us, of seeing what God is doing in history. Failing to do this, Satan now continually attacks the book of Daniel. Daniel got written, so Satan failed there. So what he does now, he attacks the book of Daniel. Well, it wasn't written in the 6th century B.C. It was really written in 2nd century B.C. after everything had happened. It's not a prophetic book. And he does all he can to prevent believers in Jesus Christ from going in the truth of Scripture. Well, what do we need to learn the prophecy of the future for? What do we need to know all these things for? It's unimportant. I'm not going to be there. All this kind of thing. I mean, he has done everything he can to prevent the plan of God. He has a multitude of false teachers teaching in the pulpits, in churches across the world today, throughout all the church age. 2 Corinthians 11 just gives you an idea. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. I'll never forget Robert Duvall's movie, The Apostle. And I don't know if you saw it or not, but it's the event of this preacher. And all the horrible things, everything that happens to that man happened to some preacher. Robert Duvall kept a book writing in it, and he would take events that would happen in various preachers' lives and put almost all of them in this one man. He didn't experience all, no one man experienced all of that, but nearly everything was experienced by some preacher that Robert Duvall knew. And then he put it all together. And I never forget, I saw him in an interview with Pat Robinson, and Pat just, you know, kind of, in a nice way, kind of put down the apostle in the movie, how he really wasn't any good, really a bad person. And boy, I love that Duvall stood his ground. He said, no. He said, no, a lot of churches today wouldn't want him. They don't want a man that's going to teach the truth. They want a man that's moral, a man that wears a nice suit and looks nice and pleases everybody. This man experienced Christ and God, and that was his heart, and he had a sin nature, and which one of us don't? And this type of thing. And I was very then came proud of Pat Robinson. He did not argue with him. He just said, well, you're probably right. And but the idea is, a lot of preachers are wonderful in their white suits and in their clothing and their this and that and how well they treat everybody. And I mean, they would never, ever, ever think of doing immorality. They would just never even think of it. Well, they might think of it, but they would never do it. And they're just so wonderful men. Oh, brother so-and-so. But listen to them. What are they doing with the gospel? What are they doing with the Word of God? Are you fed the gospel, the Word of God, all of what He teaches? Are you given the truth? Are you just given a nice message that makes you feel good? And these are what he's talking about here. They're so wonderful, they so distort and pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've talked to people that listen to Joel Osteen. And I said, did you ever heard him give the gospel straight out? Oh, yeah! I said, listen, have you heard? Well, he doesn't do that too much. No, he doesn't. But you feel good. When you walk through, when you get through it, and some people do, he'd drive me crazy with that continual smile. But people, you got to listen. We got to forget what the man looks like, sounds like. It's what he's saying. It's the message. That's what's important. Well, this just gives you an idea of how Satan so fights the plan of God with the false teachers. All right. When God gives a historical marker, as we're going to see in verse 1, and God gives an historical marker, like in the bottom of page 4. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. People, that's part of the eternal, inspired, inerrant Word of God. Now, why would God do that? God doesn't waste words. He doesn't just fill up some space. You know, I really want a big book, so I'm going to make sure I get a lot of stuff in there. No, this is very important. Very important. These date markers. And when God uses historical markers, now turn away, it is important to the understanding of the events that are in that context. Many people give little credit to the importance of these historical markers. But as we have seen already, and will continue to see, the third official year of Cyrus began in April of 536 B.C. 2 years have passed since Gabriel revealed Daniel's 70 weeks. He started the command for the Jews to return to Judah. Cyrus did. Then Jews who had returned to Judah with Zerubbabel, and people, I just ought to do it one Sunday on Zerubbabel, unbelievable man, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. And I mean, just these little jewels that are in some of these minor prophets. Okay, Zerubbabel and Joshua were laying the foundation for the second temple. Ezra 3. is a report to Daniel of the difficulty they were facing. By giving us this date marker, we can go to other scriptures and see what is going on in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. We will also learn what is troubling Daniel. What we're going to see is in Daniel 10, he's going to say, I understand. I understood this vision. But he's in mourning. He's in unbelievable mourning for 3 weeks. Why is he in mourning? For three solid weeks, he's in mourning. Well, we're going to see why in Ezra 3. By giving us the date marker, we can go to other scriptures and see what is going on in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. We will learn what is troubling Daniel. Now, Ezra 1. We will learn what was happening in the third year of Cyrus. The book of Ezra was written in the third year of Cyrus. We will notice just how a few verses, this noting a few verses, will help us to understand why Daniel is so troubled. Ezra 1 verses 1 through 3. Now, when the seventh month came, and the sons of Israel, this is the seventh month of the first year of Cyrus, the sons of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered together as one man in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brothers, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brothers arose and built the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Now look at verse 3. Excuse me. So they set up the altar on its foundation, for they were terrified. These are the people that are in Jerusalem, terrified because of the peoples of the land. And they offered burnt offerings, they the Jews, offered burnt offering on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. So, in the first year of Cyrus, the decree came to return to the land was given. So by the third year, the people have had time to return to the land and even started getting work on the temple and on the land itself, and started getting word back to Daniel. Now, what's going on in Judah? That's what the Jews are doing. They're there building. Got a little hint in chapter and verse 3 there. Here's what's going on. Ezra 3. This is during the first year. Now, when the seventh month came, the sons of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered together as one man in Jerusalem. 3:8. Now, in the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel. And by the way, these date markers are important if you're studying Ezra. But we're studying Daniel. We want to know about that third year of Cyrus. Okay. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brothers, and the priests, and the Levites, and all who came from captivity to Jerusalem, began to work and appointed the Levites from 20 years older to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. I'm glad I wasn't there, because if I'd have been 20, I wouldn't know anything about building. I'd say, you know, the water pail is over here. And all right, this is the second year they are back in the land. And this is the second temple. The first temple was laid out by David and built by Solomon. They are now building the second temple. No sooner had they started than the reason for the mourning of Daniel began. And here you have it, Ezra 4. Verse 1. Now when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile, the Jews, were building a temple to the Lord God of Israel. Now watch what they do. They approached Zerubbabel and the heads of fathers' households and said to them, let us build with you, for we like you seek your God, and we will have been, for we have been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria. Now they haven't. They don't even know who Joshua Elohim is, who brought us up here. Now watch. Now see what would happen today? Religion, oh yeah, let's all do this together. This is a joint thing. Bring in all these people, and we'll all build this temple, and we'll all worship it together. This is great unity. Don't you want unity? Okay. Verse 3. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the heads of the father's household of Israel said to them, you have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God, but we ourselves will together build to the Lord, a God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. They appeal to authority that they are within their rights in doing this. So I just said what I already said. Religious today love this unity stuff. All right. These caused a big lawsuit to Cyrus, go back to authority, to file for those who oppose Israel building the temple. That's all they're really opposing. They're not really for it. They're opposing it. Now, Ezra 4 through 20 is dealing with this lawsuit. This caused Cyrus to decree that all building should stop. Verse 21. So, now, issue a decree to make these men stop work, that this city may not be rebuilt until a decree is issued by me. To get a feel of what's going on. By the time of our study in Daniel 10, that is by the third year of Cyrus, the entire Jewish building movement has come to a stop. Daniel was excited that they were going to go do it. They've come to a stop in building. This is why Daniel is in mourning. This all sounds like what is going on in Israel this very day, with multitude of people fighting every building program. Just this week, I mean, they wanted to build a state. Oh no, the Palestinians, the Muslims. No, you can't build. We don't want you to build. That's hurting peace plans. Now, who are they going to? They're going to the authority of the UN. See? So it hasn't changed. It has not changed at all. And Daniel knows the prophecy that they were to return to Judah. So Daniel prays, why, Lord, has all the building program stopped? Right? Principle. This is much like many believers all through the church age right up today. We cry out to God, I'm trying so to grow in the Word. I'm trying to walk by faith. I'm trying to do everything right, and it seems as though everything's falling apart, and you're just not listening. I've gone into prayer. I wanted to do this for you. I'm doing this for you. I wanted to study the Word of God. But this happens and that happens. The car won't work. The children get in trouble. The children got to do it. And I can't make it to Bible class. And I can't do this. Why, God? It's not what He's doing. But this is why walking by faith is so vital. When you hear yourself saying why, you're in the conflict. You're in the conflict. Now, Daniel 10:1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So now I hope that starts to mean something to you, knowing from Ezra what's going on. Okay. A message was revealed to Daniel. And the word message, the Hebrew means verbal revelation. Who was named Belshazzar. Daniel still carried the Babylonian name. He was given 70 years earlier. He didn't fight that. You got to pick your battles. We studied that under that. And that verse. And the message was true and one of great conflict. But he understood the message, had an understanding of the vision. So Daniel had already learned of the future conflicts the people would suffer, but he doesn't understand what's going on right now with the stopping of the building. Daniel 7:2, I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints, overpowering them. 7:25, he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And then chapter 8, verse 10 and following, it grew up to the host of heaven, and cause some of the host and some of the stars to fall to the earth and trample them down. We studied all these things. And verse 12 and 13, you can read all of these. Let's get on back now to Daniel 10:1, bottom of page 13. All right. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message verbal was revealed to Daniel, who was known, whose name Belshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. But Daniel is getting ready to learn some previously unknown truth about an invisible warfare going on, an invisible conflict that he can't see, and we can't see only through the eyes of the faith and through the Word of God. Verse 1, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. This is the first time Daniel has said this through all these visions. Now, Daniel mourns 3 weeks. Daniel 10:2. In those days, third year of the reign of Cyrus, Daniel had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. Since Daniel understood the vision, why did Daniel mourn for 3 weeks? We saw why in Ezra 1, 3, and 4. First, the people have encountered strong opposition. And secondly, Cyrus stopped the building. Note two areas of conflict against Israel. And you kind of take this and play it to what's going on in the world today. Enemies in their own land, Palestinians, Muslims, and a ruling power. That's Cyrus. Not that much unlike today, with the Muslims, the Palestinians, the barriers of the United Nations. There's the ruler. There's the ruler. The UN rules. Daniel was concerned about the people who had returned to Judah and were receiving great opposition and tribulation. He was probably mourning over all those who chose not to go to Judah, but remain behind. He, Daniel, loved God's land, loved the temple, loved the plan of God, and those people who chose to remain behind in Babylonian safety, he doesn't understand. I hear poor people mourning. Yes. Okay, I'll come to that, but just to answer now, he is close to 90 years old. It'd be a rough trip for him down there, and he wouldn't be able to do much down there. He can do more by staying at home and writing. He's too old. It's the reality of life. When you're too old, you're too old. Nobody wants you. All right. Now, Daniel is concerned about this. Now, I hear phone and email. People mourning about what is happening in America. Well, have you mourned over what's happening to the church, to the body of Christ? Have you ever mourned how few truly want the Word of God, love the Word of God, want to hear the Word of God, want to study the Word of God? How few really desire the knowledge of Jesus Christ? People, you ought to be here on Wednesday night. We have just a handful full. I don't know why. I don't have to know why. I wonder. I'll tell you that. But that's not for me to care about. Not for me to mourn about. Okay? There's a lot of interest in the lack of knowledge and concern for the American Constitution. Well, have you ever taken to fervent prayer about the lack of interest by Christians in the Word of God? Not the world, not the unbeliever, but even in Christians. The prophecy was that after 70 years captivity, the people would return to Judah. Now they have started their return, but things are not going well there. And Daniel is under great soul pressure for his people. They have not been able to do very much, and under severe pressure, what they are doing. We'll study where they had to wear their swords to take a rest from building to fighting. the word has come to and he to Daniel, and he is very burdened on how to understand what's going on at this point. He did not fully grasp the stages of the prophecy. Okay, the people of the Lamb. In 605 B.C., 605, what is that? That's the date Daniel was taken into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar came in and took captives back to Babylon. This began the captivity of the people. But it was not until 20 years later, 586, that Jerusalem was destroyed. God caused the captivity of the people to end in 70 years, 535. But it would be 20 years later that the end of the desolation of the temple would begin to end, to start rebuilding the temple of in Jerusalem. Now, captivity of the people would end the third year of Cyrus, being under captivity in Babylon. Darius the Mede took over, Cyrus then took over, but 20 years before the city would begin. Daniel 10:3. Here's just what he does in mourning. I did not eat any tasty food, bluebell ice cream, T-bone steaks, nor did I eat meat or Bordeaux wine or good wine enter my mouth, nor did I use my ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. So he went through for a 3 week fasting. Tasty food, meat or wine. This is the food of royalty. This is the food that he did not eat in chapter 1. But let me assure you, he has been eating him and drinking wine. First, we know by this that Daniel was used to eating royal food. He stopped. That means he had been doing it. Stopped eating royal food, meat and wine. But now he has taken leave of the palace for 3 weeks so he could give all full concentration to prayer, Bible study of the manuscripts that he had, and meditation. Besides, they were having court sessions about whether to allow the Jews to continue to rebuild, having law sessions, judicial meetings about whether or not to allow the Jews to continue. People, this is not unlike today. This goes on in the fight. Does Israel have the right to build on its own land? Oh no! Oh yeah! And it's unbelievable. When you read this and read what's going on today, he needs to pray and get away. Get away and pray. Nor did I use any ointment. Now, often in the age of Israel, a person would dress the way he was feeling spiritually. Often they would tear their clothes, not shave, and if really in mourning, not clean with nice rich oil. That would be soap for you and me. But he wouldn't even do that. He was in mourning. He was in prayer for 3 solid weeks. Time until the entire 3 weeks were completed. Now, let's make one thing clear. Daniel's not falling apart crying. Oh God, why me and how long and all this? What are you doing? You're not keeping your word. But Lord, there must be a reason. There must be a design to all these visions and what is going on. I will trust you. So God is going to be so moved. In fact, I'll just tell you right now, Christ is going to be so moved, Christ is going to appear to Daniel here. Christ is going to appear to Daniel. So we'll see what's coming up with that. Daniel 10:4. On the 24th day, 24 April, chapter 9, in chapter 9, we had weeks of years. But here, he wants to be sure we know these are 3 weeks of days. That the contemplation contemplated what was going on. Weeks in chapter 9 were sabbatical years, but not in chapter 10. They're weeks of days. And he wants you to be sure you know that. Of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. Daniel did not just stay there moping for those after the 3 weeks are over. He moves now, and he's moved to the banks of the Tigris. He got up and moved on with his responsibilities. Remember, he's one of the heads of states. The Tigris, ran through the great city of Babylon. While he was in prayer, Daniel did not get an answer from God. The whole time he's in prayer, no answer from God. After the 21 days of fasting, a vision now comes to him. And James has put in a map here. If you look in the center right of the center, you'll see Babylon. And he put in the Tigris and Euphrates River. You see how they run right through underneath and through the city of Babylon. So he just put it in so you could kind of get a perspective of everything. In Daniel 10, 4 through 6, Daniel sees the pre-incarnate Christ. Now, people, I cannot express to you how powerful this is. Christ is so moved with Daniel's faithfulness, Daniel's concern, not about himself, but about Jerusalem, about the temple, and about the people. That's the heaviness on Daniel, and the Lord is going to come to him. Look, Daniel 10, 5. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Upaz. Verse 6, his body was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. Now this would have scared me, but he's okay with it. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a turmoil. In other words, a sound of multitude of people talking. That's going to be important. That's why an angel will have to come and tell him what Jesus Christ is saying. But that's what the sound is like. Verse 7, now, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. While the men who were with me, so we know he's through fasting, and he's gone back to do his work, while the men who were with me did not see the vision, did not see this man. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deadly pallor, in other words, pale white, and I retained no strength, but I heard the sound, a sound, not his words. I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep. Now, I might know how he felt there, how Christ might have felt. I fell into a deep sleep, fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Okay, what you've just seen is a theophany of Jesus Christ. But I want you to see how closely this matches two other appearances by Jesus Christ. We've got Ezekiel 1, 26-28. See how close they come together. Now, above the expanse, there was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis, lazuli, in appearance, and on that which resembled a throne high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire. And there was the radiance, there was a radiance around him. And the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. They're almost saying the same things. Now, when we were studying Revelation, in Revelation 1, we saw the same figure of Jesus Christ. Now, Daniel saw it pre-incarnate. John sees him in a resurrected body. John 1:12, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man. They all three have the man concept there. Clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made aglow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. Now, Daniel, the voice was like the sound of multitude of people speaking. And you just hear the same. Well, to John, it sounded like many waters. Well, where was John? John was on the island of Patmos. And what keeps hitting against an island? The waves bashing against the rocks. That's what it sounded like to him, like a sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. I started to spend time and put them all on one page, but I think you can see, if you want to really study it, you've got all the passages there. All right, almost the same description of Jesus Christ. Daniel saw a theophany of the pre-incarnate Christ, an appearance of Jesus before his incarnation. Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, appeared on earth before his incarnation when we celebrate at Christmas, the birth of Christ. But he appeared at various times throughout the Old Testament. And he appeared, this appearance we call a theophany. Okay, an appearance of God. Often he comes from appearance, seeing, light, theos, God. Appearance of God. Okay. In Revelation, Jesus Christ appeared to John, also a very old man. John was a very old man. Daniel was on an island of Patmos, and he saw Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. Now think about this. Daniel was greatly loved by God, and he was around 90 years old, and Jesus Christ came to him. People, God's never through with you. You may be through with life. You may be through with living. You may be through with paying the bills. You may be, but God's not through with you. If you can breathe, He's not through. Okay. But don't forget, we have seen Jesus and Daniel before. Where have we seen Jesus and Daniel before? He was the fourth man with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or by their Jewish names, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. And you'll recall that Nebuchadnezzar put three men in the furnace, and what did he see? Four. Who was the fourth? Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ has already appeared in the book of Daniel once before, and I am sure that the three Jews were just so comforted when they were thrown into this fiery furnace, and there was Christ with them. No heat, nothing bothered them. Didn't even get their clothes smell or nothing. They had fellowship with Jesus Christ in the midst of the fire. All right, at the age of 90, Daniel has the great blessing of seeing God the Son pre-incarnate. So awesome, and I can imagine this, Daniel couldn't take it. He fell to the ground. Now, this is a very special privilege. But I want to just talk to you stories you already know about. In Acts 9:7, the men who traveled with Saul, later Paul, heard the voice of Jesus speaking with Paul, but did not understand the voice. Acts 22:9. They saw the light. Acts 22:9. But they saw no one. Acts 9:7. And when God the Father spoke audibly to His Son, those standing by heard, but they couldn't make it out. It sounded like thunder to them. John 11:29. In the case with Daniel, we're not told if those with him saw anything or really heard anything, only that a great dread fell on them and they ran away and hid themselves. Most likely supernaturally caused dread, or maybe watching what was going on with Daniel scared them, put dread in them. One or the other. A supernaturally caused dread, or just seeing what was happening to this great leader Daniel. So, and I want to give you an idea in case you didn't know. This is not to insult anyone, but this is an appearance by Jesus Christ, what is called a theophany. A theophany is the appearance of Jesus Christ before the incarnation, when God became man at his Christmas birth. But he appeared before that through the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the only member of the Godhead who can be seen. God the Father cannot be seen. God the Holy Spirit cannot be seen. Two, Jesus Christ is the only member of the Godhead. I got it here. John 1:18 and John 6:46 gives you that information. Three, the primary theophany of Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament is as what is called the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. Just a couple of notices. A, the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, was in the pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night to lead Israel through the desert. He didn't desert them. He was there. He was there. And I gave you the passages where you can look that up. Secondly, Jesus Christ as the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ as the God of Israel, warned the judges of Israel in Judges 2, 1 through 4. And then major point 4, but he also appeared in a theophany, seeing him before his incarnation, as a man. He appeared to Abraham as a man, Genesis 18, 1 through 33. Secondly, he came and wrestled with Jacob, Genesis 32, 24 through 32. That is a great study. That wrestling match is great. I mean, that is unbelievable. Jacob put up a great fight in this wrestling match. And finally, he wouldn't let him go. So the Lord took Jacob and slam dunked him. Remember, if you ever watch the old wrestling shows, I guess they still do it. And slam him on the mat. Oh, that was fake. This was not fake. Jacob limped the rest of his life because of this body slam by the Lord. And he grabbed hold of the Lord and wasn't going to let him go. He said, you gotta give me a blessing before you go. And so Jesus gave him one. I'm changing your name to Israel. And you know what Israel means? I don't know if many people know. That means combatant with God. Fighter of God. You fight God. And that's what Israel means. Fighting God. And so that's a great study. See, he appeared as a man in the fiery furnace in Daniel 3, and 4, as a man in Daniel 10. Okay, 5, termination of theophany appearances, when God came in the form of man in the hypostatic union as the God-man Jesus the Christ, there was no longer any need for any other appearances, any more theophanies. Now, could I have made that longer? You bet. We could have made that a long, but that gives you a feel of what a theophany is. One other point on Daniel meeting Jesus face to face. In Daniel 10, 8 and 9, Daniel fell to the ground. Now, what is interesting is that the same thing happened to old John on the island of Patmos in Revelation 1, 17, when Jesus came to him on the island of Patmos. And so, just we have a common reaction by both of these old gentlemen. Daniel 10:9, I heard the sound of his words. The Hebrew says the noise of his words. John described what he heard at the voice of Jesus, like the voice of many waters. John, like the sound of multitude of people talking. Daniel 10:10, then I behold a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And see that word touch me? This is where I wonder about the translators at certain points, especially in the NASV, because a lot of times they are great. They are super at taking what's in the Hebrew. They blew it here. That Hebrew word means to hit. It means to punch. I mean, you don't just go up and feel has somebody dead asleep because of what he's gone through. You got to wake him up. Hell, wake up! That's what happened. I mean, he didn't hurt him, but he punched him to wake him up. So the Hebrew word, the idea of hitting, Daniel was face down on the ground in a deep sleep. It says deep sleep. So this angel comes along and really hits him to wake this old man up. This is not the pre-incarnate Christ. This is an angel, maybe Gabriel, telling him what Jesus had been saying to him in all of this, that noise that he heard. Now Daniel 10:10 through Daniel 11:1 will reveal the invisible warfare. Just to give you an idea how important this is. Why 3 weeks before Christ came to him? Remember in Daniel 9? It was immediate. While you were praying, I was sent here to tell you these things. While you were praying. That quickly. 3 weeks. Well, what we're going to learn is the invisible warfare. For 3 weeks, Satan and his forces had stopped the messenger of God, probably Gabriel, from coming down to Daniel. And this, we're going to learn a lot about the invisible warfare and how they're working today, how they work throughout history, how they're working in history today. And you're just, if you start grasping all this, it'll just boggle your mind. Man, now I see all these things. What's going on? Yes. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, we wouldn't even be in a warfare if God wanted to. It just said, okay, Satan, unbeliever, but he wanted to demonstrate his grace, demonstrate his love, demonstrate his plan, and Satan just continually fighting his plan. Oh, yeah. Nothing could have happened. If God wants it to, the whole history of man will be over. And what happened in the first part of the millennium where he incarcerated him for close to 1,000 years, or at the end where he put him into the lake of fire, could have happened way back. But God had a plan, work it out. And we're thankful because we got to be here and saved and spend eternity with Jesus Christ. So God has a plan for everything, and that aggravates Satan. But yeah. Okay? But we'll study the invisible warfare and get a lot of good stuff next week in our study. Any other questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, Father, there's just so much. And we just thank you for the glimpses we get. We just thank you, Heavenly Father, that through your Holy Spirit, you open our eyes to so many things. This is a fabulous book. This is a remarkable book. Take some from there and some from here to get another understanding. And Father, what we see is how much you love us. All that you go through to get us your word. And we don't take it that seriously. To get us your word in writing in our own language and cheap. It's just amazing. Father, I pray you to take the things we've seen this morning, have them settle in our own brains and own souls, have an impact in our life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.